Go ahead and keep your hands there in your Bible at that passage. That's the one we're going to look at this evening. Hope everyone had a wonderful afternoon, survived the brief rainstorm that we have. We're nice and dry in here. It's good to see everyone tonight. This morning we talked about the issue of love and the fact that when you boil Christianity down to its essence, Christianity is about love. We looked at several things this morning. First of all, the preeminence of love, and I just want to run through a few passages, not all the passages we dealt with this morning, but if you weren't here this morning, or if you need to be reminded, I want to lay down just a few passages that strongly promote this theme of love. Matthew 22:39-40. And the second is like it. Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Galatians 5:14, where Paul wrote, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. John 13:34-35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love holds a place of preeminence in Scripture. We answer the reason why it does. Because God is love. He loves everyone. We are His bride, so we are to love Him. We are to be like Him, so we too are to seek to love everyone else. Then we looked at the importance of love, the more excellent way that's described in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. And we close with the question of why is love the more excellent way? And I put forth for your consideration that the reason why love holds this place of preeminence is we are the most like God and the closest to God when we adopt love within our life. And when we are loved and when we experience love, that is the closest to what heaven will be like for us. I think that's the reason why love is the center part of everything that Christianity revolves around. Because in loving, I grow closer to Him and I experience while on earth what heaven will be like. And I hopefully will long for heaven more and more. There's a quote I got too anxious this morning and didn't share with you that I think illustrates this. Jonathan Edwards was an early American Puritan preacher and he wrote this. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children are the company of earthly friends, are but shadows. God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean. Now I want to continue to build upon this tonight. By looking at the behavior, or maybe it would probably better be called the standard of love. The text that Brevin read just a moment ago is a text we're all very familiar with. It is a comforting text. It is an overwhelming text as far as the sweeping nature of what it tells us about love. And it tells us something that is incredible. It tells us that love is something that is really unlimited. And when we love this way, it's a remarkable thing. This is the way God loves. But I said a moment ago, maybe a better way to put this is the standard of love, because at least here on earth, it's going to be really, really hard for us to love to the standard that's set here. And I want to make a comparison here. Keep your hand there, but open your Bible, 1 John 2. 1 John 2, we're just going to look at one verse there. 2:1. Where here John writes, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our goal in life is not to sin. So John tells us in the first verse, right? First sentence. He is writing so that we may not sin. But there is also an understanding that we will fail to meet that standard, even though we try hard. And so he says, and when we do sin, we have an advocate. And I would suggest that you and I need to keep that in mind as we go through this text, because the standards of love that we're going to find here are very hard for us to hit, at least in their totality. You and I may feel like we're doing pretty good on some of these standards, but as far as meeting every one of these standards to its nth degree, we will fail here. And that can be discouraging if you think that the purpose of this is for us to nail this standard. The purpose is not for us to nail the standard. The purpose is for us to understand what the standard is, to understand what we are striving for. And so when we do well, we can thank God for that. And when we find ourselves not doing as well, we can remind ourselves that we need to strive harder to love that we're supposed to love the way we're supposed to live, to love. But it doesn't mean sometimes that I look at my life and I see that maybe I haven't loved to the degree that we see here, but I've tried, that we have failed. We just need to keep on pressing on towards greater love. So what are these standards? There are just a number of listed here. It always is interesting to me. I have a 4 or 5 part series on this text. And you can read through what Paul wrote in 2 minutes. And he seemed to think that was sufficient. And yet, preachers, we love to jump in there and just sort of mine everything. And hopefully tonight there'll be value in just maybe brief commentary on all of these. Just moving through those. Because ultimately, they're not that complicated. What Paul gives us here is really pretty easy to understand. First of all, Paul said love is patient. We all know what it means to be patient. It means that we are calm with other people. It means that we are not rash with them, and love, when we have an object of love, is something that's not quick to write someone off. When you love someone and they misbehave, they act inappropriately, they fail you somehow, we are usually very forgiving. And that's the way love is. Love is patient with people. It is confident, though that person has failed me at the moment, it is confident there is something good inside of them. Think of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus, having been nailed to the cross and beaten, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or Stephen, as he was stoned, asking that God not lay what they had done to their charge. People who love, who grow in love, who grow as Christians, are growing to strive to be more and more patient. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Jesus was asked by Peter, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I will forgive him?" As many as 7 times, and Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 7 times 70. You want to grow as a Christian? You want to embrace love within your life? Be patient. Love is kind, Paul said. This is the active form of patient. Patient is more inward. It's what I do in my relationship with you. Kindness is what I express to you. I don't know if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with a lesson called the kindness of God, or showing the kindness of God. We looked at the great text in 2 Samuel chapter 9, where David, when his kingdom came together, David wanted to show kindness towards someone in Saul, his predecessor's house. And he was told that there was a son of Jonathan. And at one point he said he wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. But then later he says, "I want to show the kindness of God, kindness of the Lord." You and I, in our relationship with other people, if we are to be the people God wants us to be, beloved, we have to strive for kindness toward everyone, even those who are not easy to be kind to. Maybe sometimes that's someone you live with. Maybe that's your husband or your wife. Maybe sometimes that's one of your brothers or sisters in Christ. There's an expectation, because Christianity is about love, for us to understand this is so serious. Even though I may not on some level want to show kindness toward them, because God is a God of love and I am to imitate His love, I have to strive to be kind toward everyone. It means that I take the slights that someone has made against me and I don't magnify them. And it means that when I deal with them, I strive to just give and give kindness to them over and over again. Then Paul said that love does not envy. When I look at someone that I love, I'm not looking at their achievements with jealousy. I don't look at what they have with jealousy. We're not envious when we really love. And maybe there are moments where those traits come up within us. We got to beat those down, beloved. I'll tell you what envy does. Envy only destroys relationships. Envy causes us to be bitter. When I'm mad at someone else because they got a promotion or they have a better job than I do, I ultimately begin to get angry at them over some reason that there's no reason to be mad. There's no reason to be upset. They haven't actively done anything for me just because they may drive a better car or they may make more money than I do. Envy is not a part of the life of the child of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. I can only do that when I love you. And I'm not focusing on all the differences that made me angry. Then Paul said, love is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. We have all known, I'm sure, people who are pretty boastful. People who are pretty quick to let you know what they've done, what they do, how much people appreciate them, and how people couldn't get by without them. Here's one of the things you and I need to understand. You cannot lift yourself up without tearing someone else down. And that's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is not about looking at you and trying to put you down so that I can feel better about myself or everyone else can see how wonderful I am. And there's a quality that goes along with this Paul speaks of here, and that quality is a quality of rudeness. We live in a very rude society today, don't we? Everywhere we look, Daniel mentioned in his prayer this morning, online, social media, people say things to one another they would never say to someone's face, but we're just rude. That can't be the way we are, beloved. We have a higher standard that we're trying to hold up. We're trying to point people to God. And usually when someone is rude is when they feel like they are somehow thought less of and they have to lift themselves up. That's my iPad going off, so sorry about that. I don't know who's calling me right now. So anyway, people who are rude are usually rude because someone has insulted them and they've got to defend themselves, right? They've got to make sure everyone knows that they're not to be trifled with. That is not the way who we're supposed to be, especially with one another, but certainly not with other people too. What kind of testimony are we going to be to Christ and to the world about Christ if my only comments to people are sassy, biting, rude, and arrogant? We do not show them a greater standard to live by. You can think for a moment about the rich farmer that's found in Luke chapter 12. And he was just so proud of everything that he had achieved. But that night, he lost it all. That's what happens to people who are proud. You will fall eventually. Don't boast about yourself. Don't talk about how wonderful you are. Let other people speak of you. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is always looking outward, not inward. It is listening to others and valuing the opinions of others. Love, Paul says, is not irritable. Well, we're all irritable sometimes, aren't we? Aren't we thankful that God's grace covers us when we are not perfectly hitting that standard? Okay? Husbands are irritable. Wives are irritable. Children are irritable sometimes. Our brethren are irritable sometimes. Sometimes things aren't going the way we like. This is not so much the idea that you're just having a bad day. What it is saying, though, is that love is not looking for a fight. Okay? And sometimes people are looking for a fight. Sometimes people are looking for that person to cross them and say the wrong word so they can release all of their inner frustration at one moment. Some people wear their feelings on their sleeves. Some people, you just know, if you say the wrong thing to them, they're going to go off or they're going to get their feelings hurt. I understand all of us have feelings. And I understand that all of us have bad days. But the standard that we strive for is not to be so irritable and not to be ready and looking for everything someone says to hurt our feelings. Love wants peace. Let me say this. Love does not want peace to the exclusion of compromising truth. And I don't want anyone to walk away thinking I'm suggesting that. But someone who genuinely loves is someone who is going to bend over backwards to try to get along with their brethren. Someone who genuinely loves is going to, when they hear that comment that seems to have a little biting edge to it, you know what they're going to say? That comment seemed to come at me like this. But I'm sure they didn't mean it like that. I'm sure that that's just probably something that came across the wrong way. Because have you ever said something and came across the wrong way? I've said things that came across the wrong way. I've said things that I thought were very innocent that have hurt people's feelings. So when you start backing off this anger scale and this sensitivity scale and start recognizing that we're all trying to get along with each other, then we'll back off being so irritable with one another. And also understands that sometimes my brethren are a little quirky. Okay? You're a little quirky sometimes. But guess what? I am too. Okay? So I'm not pointing my finger at you. All of us have our little ticks. And when we know each other long enough, we begin to sort of know what those ticks are. You know? And we just sort of, we roll with each other. You don't get so upset about everything. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. This is a place where I think the ESV, which I think is a really good translation, and that's the reason why I switched to it recently, maybe misses the mark a little bit. Because the New King James says, love thinks no evil. And it's really interesting when you look at this word. This word is an accounting word. And by that I mean, it's a word that speaks of someone making lists. And the heart of what Paul is getting at here is that when I love you, either in our relationship with one another's brethren, my relationship to my wife, my relationship to my children, your relationship to your husband, when we love each other the way that we should, we are not looking suspiciously at people. Right? We don't have this list that we're sort of going down and constantly evaluating, you know, last week they said this and the week before they said that, and we're just pulling it all together. That's not the way Christians operate, ideally. We need to be people, when we look at each other, we're not thinking evil. Paul says love does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices in truth. This is pretty simple, right? Something happens to you that is bad. If I love you, I don't get excited about that. I knew that was going to happen to them. They're going to get their comeuppance one day, and I hope I'm there to see it when it happens. That's not loving. Instead, Paul says we are to rejoice in what is truthful. When good things happen to people that are truthful things, when someone lives a Christian life and they're rewarded by some kind of deed or something, they are recognized, we are thankful for that. We don't long to see someone fail. We long to see one lifted up. And then Paul begins to wrap this up by saying that love bears all things. This is another one that I think perhaps the ESV doesn't translate quite as well. The literal idea here is that love covers in silence. What does that mean? If I love you and you come to me and tell me something going on in your life, some weakness that you have, some struggle that you have, if I love you, my role is to hide that. My role is to take that and put it away someplace safe. My role is to be there to protect you if I love you. My role is not to broadcast it to the brethren. My role is not to turn people against you. My role is to protect. It is not suggesting that there is no sin here. Okay? What I'm covering is some kind of weakness. And I don't think we need to take from this that we do this if the person is rebellious. I think here we're talking about someone who is repentful. They're struggling. They blew it. And they're coming to you for help. And our role in that moment is to come alongside of them and be a protector for them, bearing with them, lifting them up in that moment. And Paul said that love believes all things. Now, this is interesting. This does not mean that love is naive. That love sticks its head in the ground and just, if someone says something, they just believe it. But it does mean that love puts the best possible spin on every situation. Let me tell you something I tell the trainees when they work with us. Because when you work with people, you're going to hear from them a lot of different things that sometimes are concerning. And you're going to wonder sometimes, how do I take this? So I tell the trainees that the way you deal with something is almost like a big table that's in front of you. And you want to be aware of all the evidence out there for whatever the situation is. And I believe it is my responsibility to always look toward this side, because on this table, this is the best side over here. I want to focus on the best possible scenario for my brother or sister in Christ. But I also have to be aware that there's another side of this table. And the other side is, it may not be as rosy as I would like to believe it is. Now, if I'm naive, I'm only looking at the good and I'm not aware of the possibilities of the bad. But if I fulfill this charge of law, while I am aware of what could be bad, I am focused on the good. I want to believe the very best for my brother or sister in Christ. I want to believe that they are faithful. I want to believe they are telling me the truth. I want to believe that they are genuine, that they are earnest, and they're doing everything that they can. Because I want people to believe that about me. So we reach out and we believe all things. And then Paul says that love hopes all things. Someone said this: when love has no evidence, it believes the best. And when the evidence is adverse, it hopes for the best. So how does this work? This works like this. Maybe you sin. And in sinning, you could be just a rebellious, willful sinner who just got caught. Or you may just be a weak Christian who blew it. Which one do I need to hope you are? I need to hope that you're just the weak Christian. Now, time may tell otherwise. But until that happens, when I look at you and I hear you say something, when you look at me and you hear me say something, when we do things to hurt each other's feelings sometimes inadvertently, beloved, we need to be hoping that that person didn't mean it like that. We need to develop thicker skins. We wear our feelings on our sleeves too much sometimes, and we get our feelings hurt too quickly. Don't give someone that kind of power over you. Just hope. Hope for the very best. And if that person's wrong, hope that they'll change in their view. And he pulls this all together by saying that love endures all things. In other words, when someone has done something wrong to you, you don't back away. This is a military term, and it speaks of this military line of soldiers who they will not move. You realize the Roman soldiers, on their boots, they had spikes. And those spikes were there so that as they stood the line, they could plant their feet in the ground and they would not move if at all possible. And that's the same idea that Paul is bringing here, that love does not back down. Someone hurts you. Someone says something against you. It will hurt, but you keep on loving them. I know sometimes it's hard to keep doing that. I know sometimes that sometimes someone, they say things that are so hurtful that it just stabs you to the core. And I understand that sometimes people make it almost impossible to love them and they pull their love away. You can't change that. But your desire, ultimately, the standard we shoot for, is to love that person no matter what. You know how much stronger churches would be if we would love the way that Paul speaks here? How strong families would be? Crying out loud, how stronger society would be. We'd miss this. But what God wants, and this is the reason why Christianity is about love, What God wants is a great church composed of all people everywhere. Red, yellow, black, white. And the only way that happens is if we love people. What God wants is a church filled with people who are strong and people who are weak. But the only way the people of the world are going to come in here who have been beaten down, people who have made poor choices and they're suffering from those poor choices, the only way they will come here and stay here is if those who are stronger love them and embrace them. And then the person may make the same silly mistake over and over again. We go, okay, well, you know, it's time to write them off. No, it's never time to write them off. It's always time to be there for them. Love endures. Because Paul closes by reminding us that there is an eternal nature of love. Love never ends. Love never fails. And he compares this to all the things that they just lifted up as all the important things. As for prophecies, when you speak and you reveal revelation, and how impressive was that when you did that? And there was, oh, you know, this brother gave great prophecy the other day, and I was so moved by that. That prophecy was wonderful. And anyway, yes, it was wonderful. You know, he said, that's going to be gone one day, guys. Those tongues that you're so impressed with, this brother over here, they're going to be gone too. And that knowledge that comes divinely, it's going to stop. Someone's not going to be in our assembly anymore and suddenly be hit with the Spirit and start going off like that. He said that we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be passed away, will pass away. The big question is, what is the partial here? I mean, what is the perfect? And I believe that the perfect here is complete scripture. The following verses seem to speak of the idea of knowledge. That when full revelation came, all these spiritual gifts, they're going to be gone. But he says there's one thing that's going to last. So now, faith, verse 13, hope and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Don't put love down in any way. Because love is everlasting. In heaven, we will not have faith. Because faith will be sight, right? In heaven, we won't have hope. Because that which we have hoped for is now reality. But our God who loves will be in our presence and we in His. And we will respond in love for all eternity. And so while we are on this Christian journey, it is never wrong to say, I love you to a brother or sister. And it's never wrong to be there to help them. It is never wrong to say to God, I want to be with you for all eternity. Because this is what eternity is about. This is what Christianity is about. Christianity is about love. So, where are you at tonight? On the love scale. Sounds very 60-ish. On the love scale, where are you at? We're not going to hit 100%, beloved. But are you striving for 100%? Are you willing tonight to look at yourself and say, there are some areas I could do a better job on? That's all I'm saying. And that's what Christ is pulling us to. Recognizing areas where we need to grow and addressing those areas. Because Christianity is about love. And if you don't love, you're not going to get Christianity. God wants you to have a home in heaven with Him one day. Will you go there? Have you prepared yourself to go there? Have you come to Christ and had Christ remove your sins by being baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you confessed the name of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Are you ready to make a commitment to Him? Have you made a commitment to Him? If you haven't done those things, then tonight, won't you? We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. This is more than just a tradition. We do this so that as we sing with one another, we can contemplate where we're at and see if there are any changes that we need to make. If you make a change tonight, if you want to be baptized tonight, no one's going to judge you. In fact, we're all going to rejoice. And if you're a Christian and you see within your life, there are some areas in particular with love that you need to change and you need to strive for with more earnestness, and you want the prayers of your brothers and sisters, there's no judging here. We'll be here for one another. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? If so, won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?